That was good singing. I enjoyed that. If you would open your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus, the third chapter. Begin our reading in verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I, that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and there shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, and thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and you shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Without firing a shot, just like an army comes in and spoils the land, you're going to spoil Egypt without ever firing a shot. All right, let's bow together. Our Father, we've met here together this evening, gathered together out of the midst of being out in the world for this week, and we've gathered together in the middle of the week, Father, to hear a word from Thee, to hear Your message that You would have Your people here in this hour. We've gathered together, Father, to have a refreshing from Your Word. And Father, I pray that You would be with us this evening. If You would give us Your presence while the Word is being preached, our hearts will be refreshed and thrilled that You'd send the power of Your Spirit upon us to enable us to hear, enable us to worship You from the heart. Give us the eyes of faith to see our Lord Jesus Christ, and let our hearts be thrilled at the sight of Him. Let us go home this evening with our hearts thrilled at the thought of our dear Savior, who has fully and completely saved His people from all of their sin. By His great compassion for them, by His great sacrifice for them, Father, thrill us with that bloody, bloody sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ that has cleansed us from all of our sin. Father, I beseech You that You would be with me in this hour, that You would enable me to speak in the power of Thy Spirit, not in the weakness of human intellect and reasoning, but in the power of Thy Spirit. And Father, give Your people a hearing ear. And while we pray for ourselves, we pray for all of Your people, wherever they might be meeting together tonight. Father, bless Your Word for Your great namesake, and bless Your people. because you promised that you'd bless your word. And Father, we dare not forget to pray for those who are going through difficult times. There's so many right now, Father, we hold them up to thee. We pray for our sister Andrea, that she's going through this difficult time and treatments. Father, that you'd be with her in a mighty and special way. That you'd be with the Sparks family. That you'd be with our brother Tom Harding as he's awaiting these trials, these tests, and finding out what treatments he has. Father, be with your people. Father, show this world there's a God in Israel who cares for his people. That you'd be pleased, Father, to comfort our hearts until such time as you see pleased to deliver. And all these things we ask in that great name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's for his sake and his glory we pray. Amen. Well, I've titled the message tonight, God Sends His Preacher. What happens when God sends his preacher? Now, our text begins in verse 10. The Lord says to Moses, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, the Lord tells Moses he's sending him to, what he's doing is to preach, to go tell the people in Egypt, both the Egyptians and the Israelites, you tell them what I said. That's what preaching is. And the Lord told Moses, now when you go, this is exactly what's going to happen. I'm telling you beforehand what's going to happen. So you won't be surprised when it happens. When it happens, you'll know this is the Lord doing this. This is the Lord, this is his will being accomplished in this thing. One of the things that the Lord says is going to happen when Moses goes preaching is God's people are going to believe. You know, we ought to preach expecting God to save his people. We ought to expect, I expect you to believe this gospel. I just, for the life of me, I can't see why somebody wouldn't believe it. I mean, I know why they don't, because our dead nature, but I expect somebody to believe this is the truth that God sent us to preach, that God sent us to declare. But the Lord also told Moses about those who will not believe. They just, I mean, no matter what happens, they will not believe. And the Lord told Moses that's going to happen. So when it happened, Moses wouldn't get discouraged. And he wouldn't give up. You know, it's a, this is not going to, Moses is going to think, well, this is not a surprise to me because this is exactly what God told me was going to happen. So when Lord calls Moses, he tells him, now you go out and you preach this message in Egypt that I've told you, sent you to preach. God sent Moses. I would imagine at this point in Moses' life, after 40 years on the backside of the mountain there here in the desert alone with the sheep, Moses got pretty comfortable, don't you reckon? I mean, he's 80 years old. He's not thinking about taking up a new occupation. You know? But the Lord didn't let him stay there. The Lord sent him. The Lord sent him to Egypt. Moses didn't get to pick where he's going to go. God sent him there. And it's the same thing with all of God's servants. You can only go preach and have any hope of it being successful at all when God sends you. God's got to send somebody to go preach the gospel. And isn't it a blessing to think that Almighty God on purpose sent a preacher to you. Sent one of his servants to preach to you. That's what God sent Moses to go to Egypt and do. And God told Moses what you're going to do. You're going to go and you're going to deliver my people from Egypt. And the first thing that a man says when God tells him to go preach is the same thing that Moses said. I can't do it. Don't send me. I can't do that. Look at verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? You know, that Moses' immediate reaction was, I am not qualified to do this. Now, one time Moses thought he was qualified to do it, didn't he? But God willed on him for 40 years. So now Moses is nothing but a nub. Now Moses is ready to be used. But Moses thinks, there's got to be somebody better than me to do this job. Look over at chapter 4, verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Moses said, I can't even talk right. I stumble, I bumble, I never think of the right words to say, you know, at the right time. Nobody's going to listen to me, my stammering, stuttering, and using the wrong words, you know, all the time. Nobody's going to listen to me. There's got to be somebody better than me you can send. And you know, every true servant of God thinks the exact same thing. There's got to be somebody better than me to do this. Even the Apostle Paul, who was blessed beyond measure, Paul asked, who is sufficient for these things? Even Paul knew he wasn't sufficient for this. And this is why I covet your prayers so much. I hope you don't get tired of me asking for your prayers. I hope you always remember to pray for me, because what man is sufficient for these things? And on a selfish note, it'd be mighty good for you to pray, Lord, give me a message so I could preach it and you could hear it, wouldn't it? Oh, we need to pray that God would bless his message and give us his message, enable us to hear it. Because the servant feels unqualified. But we can go forth the same way Moses did, with the same confidence Moses had. We're not going forth in our power, in our skills, in our interpersonal skills, in our skills to, you know, draw people to us. We go with this confidence. The Lord said, I will surely be with thee. See, he says in verse 12, and he said, certainly, I will be with thee. Well, if the Lord's going with me, let me go. I mean, just let me at it. If the Lord's going with me, we can go preach with confidence, can't we? Well, Moses is going to go preach. And let me give you four things that happens when God's servant goes forth to preach. This is how you can identify God's servant. Number one, you know a man is God's preacher when he says what God says. Look over at verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Now, Moses, that's what you go say. You go and gather the elders of Israel together, and this is what you tell them. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now this is exactly what God told Moses a little earlier in the chapter, almost word for word, in verses 6 through 10, that's what the Lord told Moses. And Moses went to Egypt, and he didn't have to wonder now, what am I going to tell these folks? How am I going to tell them? How shall I start? What should be in the middle? What should be at the ending? He didn't have to wonder. God told me, Moses, you say this. We preach the gospel, and we preach the gospel. You know what we do? We just say what God's already said. We just take God's word and say, this is what God says. We preach the gospel. We tell sinners who God says he is and how God says he saves sinners. That's what we're telling folks. Now, the God we preach, the God who saves, he's the covenant God. He's the God that does what he promises. The covenant just means a promise. God does what he promises. I mean, how many times in Scripture does the Lord identify himself as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? You know why he does that? Because the Lord made a promise to Abraham that the Messiah will come through his loins. The Messiah is going to come as a descendant of Abraham. And he confirmed that promise to Isaac and to Jacob. You see, the true and living God is the covenant God who is always doing what he promised to do. Do you know why the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem, coming through the seed of Abraham, through David? You know why that is? Because that's what God promised he was going to do. See, God's just doing what he promised he was going to do. At this time in history, God's come to deliver Israel from Egypt after they've been in bondage for 4 centuries, 400 years. You know why he's coming now instead of earlier, instead of later? Because this is exactly when God promised Abraham that he would come and deliver his descendants from Egypt after 400 years of bondage. And the Lord's going to come and he's going to bring them out. He's going to bring them into the land of Canaan. He's going to give that whole land to them. You know why he's going to do that? Because that's what he promised Abraham and Isaac and Jacob he was going to do. He was going to give this land to their descendants. And God did that as a picture of his covenant of grace. The covenant of grace for his people. Before God created anything, God promised that he would give his elect, he would give spiritual Israel rest. He'd give them rest from the law. He'd give them rest from having to obey the law, the bondage of trying to keep the law. He'd give them rest from fear of the law, being afraid of judgment and condemnation. God promised his people rest in Christ. And they're going to have it. They're going to have rest from the law in Christ. Because Christ is coming to obey the law for his people. That's what God promised he was going to do. You don't have to worry. If you trust Christ, you don't have to worry now about ever suffering the penalty of the law and God getting you because you broke the law, because Christ has already suffered the penalty of the law as a substitute for his people to set his people free to rest in him. Now, salvation is of the Lord. God saves his people because that's what he promised that he was going to do. And when it come time to save his people, God personally came where they're at to come save them. You know, when God created the world, he spoke it into existence, didn't he? When God sent the flood, he just willed it. He just willed the rain and the fountains of the earth. But when it came time for God to save his people, he got off his throne and he came down to earth where they were. I came down to save them. That's what he says in verse 8. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up unto a good land and a large, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am come down to where they at to bring them up. You know, we often call Moses the deliverer, don't we? But really, Moses is just the voice that God decided to use. God's the deliverer. And the same thing is true when it comes to the salvation of God's people. When it came time to save his people, Christ came down. I mean, how far down did the Son of God come to take on him flesh and become a man, just like you and me? Oh, he came down. He came down. The King of glory came down to be made under his own law, to have to obey his own law, so that he could make his people the righteousness of God in him. The Holy Son of God came down, 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 down. How far down did he come to be made sin for his people? He willingly was made sin for his people. He took the sin of his people away from them so that he could make them holy and righteous. Christ came down. Christ the life giver, Christ the creator, he came down to suffer and die for the sin of his people. Life himself died. Now figure that one out. Life died. He came down so far that he died so that his people would have eternal life. Now this is God. God, the one who we've sinned against. He did that. He came down like that for his people. So he could bring them all the way back up to glory. God's elect. They fell as low as they could fall in Adam. I mean, when Adam fell, we fell in him, and we couldn't have fallen any lower, could we? We fell into death. We fell into spiritual darkness and ignorance and unbelief. We could not have fallen any further than we fell in Adam. But Christ, the second Adam, brings his people up so high they can't go any higher. If Christ suffered and died for your sin, you remember this, especially you remember this next time you're feeling kind of low. Christ has already brought you up so high, you can't go any higher. You're already seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And you can't go higher than that. You can't go any higher. That's how God delivers his people. And that's the message every last one of God's servants preaches. This is the message. This is what God says about himself. This is who he is and how he saves sinners. And this message that we preach, it's a memorial See that at the end of verse 15? This is my name forever, and this is a memorial unto all generations. We just keep telling this memorial, this gospel, over and over and over, the same story, the same gospel, the same Savior, just from different texts, but it's the same gospel, and over and over and over again. That's the message God's servant preaches. What a message. What a message God's given us to preach. What a message God's given us to hear, to believe. I mean, what a blessing this is. You can't find better news for a sinner than this. This is how God saves sinners. He's going to do it. I don't care how sinful we are, how rotten we are, how far we want to run away. If God promised to save you, He's going to do it. And He's going to do it not by your works, but by the doing and the dying of His Son. God loves sinners so much, He sent His Son to suffer and die for them, so they could have life. How can it ever get better than that? I mean, what a gospel we have. And somebody's going to believe it, aren't they? That's my second point. God's elect, spiritual Israel, they're going to believe on Christ when they hear Him preached. Look at verse 18. And He told Moses, now you take the elders, and you go tell the children of Israel this, and they shall hearken to thy voice. And thou shalt come, you and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to our Lord. Now you tell the children of Israel, this is what I said, and they're going to believe you when they hear you. They're going to believe me when they hear you. See, before Moses went preaching this message that God given him to preach, the Lord already told Moses who's going to believe. Who's going to believe him? Israel. The children of Israel are going to believe. Now you think about that statement for a minute. The Lord God Almighty has blessed Israel more than human tongue can tell. But these people, now they're blessed above all people on the face of the earth. But right now, they're in absolute misery. They're groaning and crying to the Lord because of how cruel their taskmasters are to them. And it's going to get worse yet before it gets better. It's going to get worse. And somebody might think, wait a minute. I thought you said these people were blessed. It doesn't sound to me like they're blessed if they're in such misery that they're just, all they can do is groan and cry. It doesn't sound to me like God's blessed them too much. Well, do you know what? If God makes you to groan, to where all you can do is groan, do you know that's a blessing? It's a blessing because the Lord always hears the groans and the cries of His people. God sent misery to His people so that misery would squeeze those groans out of their hearts so that He'd hear them and He'd come and deliver them. That's how God operates. That's how He works. Those people are blessed, aren't they? Now Israel, they're groaning right now. But you know, it wasn't always that way, was it? No, one time they were very happy in Egypt. Remember when the whole world was starving to death and Joseph brought them to Egypt? And he gave them the land of Goshen to live in. It's the best land in all of Egypt. The most fertile land, the most beautiful land. He gave them that land to live in. And they still live there. The children of Israel were very prosperous in Egypt. I mean, you know, everybody's happy when they're prosperous. You know, they're making lots of money. They got lots of herds. They're respected of the Egyptians. I'm sure they assimilated into Egyptian society. You know, they ran in some pretty good circles as far as, you know, society goes. I mean, they just had to be about as happy as can be. They'd say, they just look at each other and say, can you believe we're not back there in Canaan, living in tents, starving half to death, but we're here and got all the riches of all the land of Egypt? I mean, can you believe that? How good is this? They were so happy. But now, God has made them to hate what they once loved. They still lived in Goshen. The view out the window, the scenery is the same. They used to love it. Now they hated it. They hate the sight of it. The very thing that at one time brought them so much pleasure, now is what's bringing them so much misery. They used to be happy in Egypt. But now, everything in Egypt, makes them so miserable that the only thing they want to do is get out of that place. Now, before the Lord ever shows mercy to any of his people, this is what he does for them. He makes them miserable. He makes them so miserable because of their sin, that misery squeezes a cry for mercy out of our hearts. And then God hears it. But first he's going to make us miserable. He's going to make us hate what we once loved. You know, all of us were born in sin. We were born loving sin. And let's just face it. Sin was sweet to us. My dear wife talks about feeling sorry for children and young people in this world. They just haven't really learned yet. And she says, sin's so sweet to them. Of course, I tell her, sin's so sweet to me too. I mean, it's just the nature our nature loves sin. But the Lord has made you hate what you once loved, didn't he? He made you hate your sin so you cry out for forgiveness. Didn't he do that for you? We were born, I mean, this is what we loved when we were born. The nature that we're in, this is what we love. We love to establish our own righteousness by our own works of the law. We love that more than anything in this earth. Oh, we love it. Because we can get some credit for it. We can get some glory for it. But the Lord showed you that the law is spiritual. The law is not outward. The law is inward. It's in your heart. And obeying the law comes from the heart. Now you see what the law says and now you hate it. The Lord has now made you hate what you used to love. Because now he showed you what the law is and you see you can't keep it. And you hate to hear what the law says to you. You used to love the religion of law keeping because you know you get some credit for this thing. You get some glory for this thing. You make the A honor roll, you know, of the whatever morality police, you know, that out there giving out report cards. You used to love that religion. And now you hate it. Now it makes you groan in misery. The burden of that, the burden of the demands of the law that you can't keep. You hate it now. That's why the gospel is such good news to sinners. Christ has come down to set his people free from the condemning power of sin. If Christ was condemned for you, the law cannot condemn you anymore. It can't do it. And to think, this is the gospel that God sent to you. He sends it to his people, and they believe it. They believe it when they hear it. Christ came down. He set his people free from the cruel taskmaster of the law. The law always requires more, 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 more. I don't care how much you've done. The law is never satisfied. It requires perfection till you take your very last breath. The law always demands more than we can produce. You talk about making bricks without straw. The law demands more than we can produce. We're not even capable of doing it. But Christ came. And he set his people free from all those demands of the law. From every demand of the law. Because he kept it for his people. So you're free. Free from the law. Oh, happy condition. You're free. Now trust him. You're free. Now that's the message of grace. Every believer. They all believe it. They all love it. The people that God chose to save. Those that he loved enough to make his own. They're going to believe that gospel sooner or later. Now, they may not believe it the very first time they hear it, but you just keep preaching it to them. I mean, it's as simple as that. They're going to believe the gospel sooner or later because God promised they would. Because God's going to give them faith in Christ in his time. All we got to do is just keep saying, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Here's Christ. Here's Christ. Here's Christ. Do you see him? Do you believe him? If you're Christ, one day you will. One day you'll say, I believe. I believe. I don't know when that happened, but I believe. I know that happened to me one day. I mean, I wish I had a nickel for every time I heard the gospel preached growing up. I mean, I didn't believe it no more than I believed anything else. And one day, I believe Christ. I can't tell you when that happened. All I know is right now I believe him. That's all I can tell you. It's a gift of God. That's the only explanation for it. Those people, they're all going to believe Christ. And you know, since those people, they all believe, they all love, they all trust in the same Savior, you know they're all going to go worship together. Did you notice that at the end of verse 18? They said, now this is what you're going to say to Pharaoh. We beseech thee, let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. You find God's people, you get them together, they're going to worship together. They just will. They're going to worship around the sacrifice of Christ. Because they believe him, and they can't help it. They can't not believe him anymore. Those people will believe. But here's the third thing that's so sad. Many will not believe what you preach. Verse 19, the Lord says, I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Now Moses was sent with a message. He was sent to tell both Israel and Pharaoh, God said, let my people go. So Pharaoh, you let them go, and Israel, you start packing to leave. That's the message. God says, I've promised to give my people freedom. So Pharaoh, it's time for you to let them go. I let you have those 400 years, but now it's time for you to let my people go. And Moses came with that message, and Israel was so thrilled. I mean, this is the best news like they've ever heard. We're going to be set free from this horrible bondage. Thank the Lord. But you know who hated that message? The Egyptians. I mean, they hated it. Now remember, Egypt represents bondage to the law. Those people who love the law, they love their works of the flesh. They deluded themselves into thinking they can keep God's law well enough to make themselves righteous. They will not believe the gospel. As long as you're believing that works religion, you will not believe the gospel. Not only will you not believe it, you'll hate it. I mean, hate it. And you know what? Nobody can believe the gospel unless the Lord is pleased to give them faith in Christ. Look over at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. You know, when somebody refuses to believe the gospel, all they're doing is they're giving evidence that God never chose to save them. John chapter 10. Verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not, because you're not of my sheep. As I said unto you, you notice the Lord didn't say you're not my sheep, so you don't believe, so you're not my sheep. He says, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Now the Lord did tell the Pharisees plainly who he was. He told them he was the Christ. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He's the Christ. And the miracles they saw him perform, that fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. The Old Testament told us this is what Christ is going to do. This is what the Savior is going to do when he comes. And Christ did it. He fulfilled all those Old Testament prophecies. There is absolutely no doubt Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. Then why didn't they believe? They saw the miracle. Same way Pharaoh's going to see all the miracles. Why didn't they believe? Because they're not God's sheep. Because God did not choose them. He did not elect them unto salvation. God just left them alone. Well, then why do the sheep believe? Why do they believe Christ? Because the Lord knows them by name. He knows them by name. He knows where they're at. And he's not going to leave them alone. No, he's going to go find them. They're lost, but he's going to go find them. They're dead, but he's going to give them life. They don't believe, but he's going to give them faith. When they hear Christ preached, they're going to believe him. See, the great shepherd of the sheep, he goes where the sheep are, and he finds them, and he brings them into his fold. We can only believe if the Holy Spirit gives us faith to believe. He gives that faith to his elect. The goats he just lets alone. Look back at John chapter 6. See, the Lord knows his people. He knows who's going to believe and who won't believe. John chapter 6. Verse 63. It's the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except it were given unto him of my Father. The Lord knew who would believe on him and who wouldn't, because he's the one who chose the people he's going to save. He knew. He's the one who did the choosing. He knew who would come to him and believe on him because he chose to save him. And he's the one that's going to draw them to him. He knows. Just like when Moses was sent to Egypt, the Lord knew the Egyptians are not going to believe Moses. And they're not going to believe Moses for the same reason rebels refuse to believe the gospel today. It's because the Lord left them to their own sinful will. That's why they don't believe. He's left them to their own sinful, self-righteous desires. That's why they don't believe. The Lord just left them alone. Now, Moses knew this, too. This was not a surprise to Moses. The Egyptians aren't going to believe you. Moses knew the Egyptians well, didn't he? I mean, he was raised as one of them. He knew they were not going to believe not one thing he had to say. Moses already knew the Egyptians. They're not going to let their slaves go free just because God told them to. They're not going to let those slaves go free. This is their livelihood. This is free labor for them, you know. Moses knew the Egyptians weren't going to believe. But the thing that really puzzled Moses was this. Why is anybody going to believe what I've got to say? Now, Lord, you give me this message to preach, but why is anybody going to believe it when I preach it? Moses wasn't worried about the Egyptians. He already knew they weren't going to believe. What Moses was worried about is, are the Israelites going to believe me? Why would the Israelites believe me? See, Moses knew the Israelites too, didn't he? Because he was one of them too. He knew their hearts of stone. He knew that left to themselves, the children of Israel, not going to believe in me. Nobody's going to believe them if the Lord leaves them alone. Nobody's going to believe Christ unless the Lord reaches down and lays hold on them and brings them up, gives them faith and life. And he's going to do it by the preaching of the gospel. My personality is pretty intense. I'm pretty intense by everything I do. And I try to tone myself down a little bit when I'm preaching. I get wound up about it. But, now listen. This is a matter of life and death. It's a matter of life and death that we believe on Christ. On the Christ that we hear preached in the gospel. And what a sweet promise of God to his people. He's going to give them hearing ears. He's going to give them believing hearts. Doesn't that discomfort you? I learned this by experience. I could not make myself believe Christ, and you can't either. But the promise of God is he's going to give his people ears to hear. And a heart that can't do anything but believe. And that faith, how does it come? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Now, the Lord's going to save his people. I think we do well to pray that the Lord would save. Don't save us. Save our loved ones that don't know the Lord. Save people in our community. Lord, save them. And make them hear because you're the only one that can. You're the only one that can. But if he's going to do it, he's going to do it by the preaching of the gospel. And I'm just determined that you and me are going to stay faithful to it. This is going to be a place where a sinner can come and hear the good news of freedom in Christ. All right, here's the fourth thing. And I love this. I just love this. When God does save his people, he's going to do it through the law. Not by going around the law, but by going through it. Verse 20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold, raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil Egypt. Now the Lord tells Moses, you're going to go, you're going to meet with all this opposition, but Moses, you just wait. I'm going to stretch out my mighty arm, and I'm going to set Israel free. And the Lord says, when I set Israel free, I'm going to give them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Those Egyptians who hated them for generations, they're going to have favor. They're going to look favorably upon my people. The Lord is going to act in such power that the Egyptians, they don't want to let their slaves go. They don't want to let this free labor force go free, you know. But the Lord is going to act in such power that the Egyptians are going to be glad Israel's leaving. They're going to be as glad Israel's leaving as Israel's glad they're leaving. They're going to be glad they're going. Just get them out of here. And they're going to tell all those Israelites, look, here's all my gold. Here's all my jewelry. Here's all my silver. Here's these bolts of cloth, you know, and fabric that we use to trade all around the world and enrich our nation. Here, we're just going to give it to you for free. If we give it to you for free, will you leave faster? Just take this and get out. Just get out. Take whatever you want and get out. Now that's a picture of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's complete salvation. You know, God said he's going to come down and deliver his people. And when he comes, he's going to fully and completely save his people, deliver his people from the demands of the law. That law that's always been against us. That law that's always requires more than we can produce. God's going to give his people favor in the sight of the law so that God's holy law, the law that was against us, now we find favor in that law. You see, God saves his people through the law, by Christ satisfying the law for us, by Christ satisfying the demands of the law by obeying it fully, by Christ satisfying the condemnation of the law by suffering condemnation for his people. The law is satisfied. There's been death for sin. The law has been fully obeyed. The law is satisfied in every way. So when God saves his people, not only does God say his people are saved, his law says they're saved too. The law says they're saved. When Christ saves his people, the law says, you're free to go, and here, take all these riches with you as you go. The law says, take righteousness with you. It's yours now. It's the law of God that declares God's people are righteous. Christ made them righteous by his obedience for them. Christ made them righteous by his sacrifice. The law says, here, take this righteousness. It's yours for free. The law says, don't stop there. Take justification with you. It's yours. It's the law of God that declares God's elect are justified, that they don't have any sin. The law says you're justified because the blood of Christ paid for your sin. Take justification with you. What a rich blessing of God. Take it with you. It's yours for free. And the law says, take all the riches of God's mercy and grace. It's the law of God that says God's elect are entitled to all the riches of God's mercy, all the riches of his grace. The law says you deserve it. Because Christ bought it for you, fair and square. Now you take it for free. Take it with you. And take the cup of salvation. And drink it. Drink it dry. Drink it freely. Here's comfort. It's the law that says, take the cup of salvation. You're saved. The law says you are. So the law is not looking to condemn you. The law is not chasing after you anymore. You've been saved from all the demands of the law. And it's the law that tells you, take the cup of salvation. It's yours. Christ bought it for you. The law says you're entitled to drink it. Now that's joy. Isn't that joy in trusting Christ? No, you trust him and you just barely get by. You just barely escape God's wrath. Everything about God says, take all these riches with you. they're yours. You're not going out empty. You're going out having satisfied the law in Christ. And you, all these riches, all this gold and silver and linen and the tools and the sewing needles and everything there was, you know, that the Egyptians gave to the Israelites to make them leave faster. You know what they used all that for? They used it to build the tabernacle and all the furniture. The silver they used for those silver sockets, the foundation of the walls. The gold they used to cover the mercy seat and to make the whole ark of the mercy seat solid gold. The ark was covered with gold. All those things covered with gold. All those things with pure gold. Where'd they get all that gold that they were going to use in the worship of God? The Egyptians gave it to them for free. That's where they got it all. In the same way, God provides salvation. And He provides the ability to worship Him and to come to Him accepted through the law. Through the law. Not by going around it, but through it. Because Christ satisfied God's law for us. Now that's the message that saves. That's the message that tells us how God saves sinners and how rich and full and free it is. God help us to believe it. Alright, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for this blessed portion of Your Word that shows us redemption. Fullness of it, the freeness of it, the riches of it, the blessedness of it in Christ our Savior. Father, how we thank You. Cause this, Your Word, as it's been preached, to thrill the hearts of Your people. Father, I pray that You would give each of us, as we leave here tonight, that You'd be pleased in Your mercy and grace to give us faith in each heart in the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us to trust Him and Him alone. For it's in Christ's name, for His sake and His glory, we pray. Amen. All right, Sean.